Morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. All Dave had to do was have a baby in order for me to do it. So maybe that'll just encourage him to, why stop now, right? I'm also thankful for the opportunity to share a topic with you that God's been working on in my life. And something I think is extremely relevant and extremely beneficial for us this morning. So if you know me, I always very structured, right? I always have what's the purpose, what's the goal. So primary goal for us today is to, well, for me really, I guess, is to accurately convey the truth of Scripture in a way that is applicable to us so we might refocus our efforts to pursue humility. I do have a few secondary goals. One is to poke fun at Dave. Two is to use my wife as a sermon illustration. Somebody told me, she already left, I think. Somebody told me that's a good thing to do. So, and the third one is to incorporate a meme, an internet meme, into my message today. I'm sad to say that I'm only going to accomplish two of those things today. So let's jump in here with a little bit of an introduction before we get to our main passage here. Just want to read a quote from the now late Timothy Keller that is about the gospel, but it's also about humility. And I think those two is really something that understanding the gospel drives us to humility. And being truly humble, you can't help but see the gospel. So let me read this quote for you. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads me to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. So I hope this quote is helpful for us just to kind of set the stage, to understand both the importance and the relevance of humility in the life of the believer. Humility should be a defining characteristic for us as followers of Christ. And it's my prayer for myself, it's my prayer for our body, that we are characterized by humility. So let's just go to God this morning in prayer, and then we'll go into our passage. God, we do thank you, Lord, for who you are. We understand that the basis of all our humility starts with a proper recognition of you. It also starts with a proper recognition of ourselves, just how sinful and fallen we are, Lord. My prayer is that drives us to humility, and it keeps us from pride, keeps us from sin. Pray that you would just work in the hearts of those that are here, those that are watching remotely this morning. Pray that your scripture would work. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a passage that will be kind of our core passage for today. We'll come back to it. We'll dive a little deeper into it. But I want to start by reading it. So it's Matthew 23, and we're going to read verse 1 through 12. So if you've got the Pew Bible in front of you there, it's page 777 in the Pew Bible. So I want to look at Christ's words here. And we're gonna pick on the Pharisees and the scribes. Good people to pick on. They had a little bit of a struggle with humility that we'll see this morning. So let's jump into this passage starting here in verse 1, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. I might have managed to skip a slide already. There we go. No, we're good. It's a problem where you control it yourself, right? You can make mistakes. Okay, let's talk about the context of our passage here. So you've got Jesus speaking here, right? The privilege of a red-letter Bible, right? Red-line Bible that you can see that. He's speaking to the crowds and the disciples. A lot of focus here specifically for the disciples. So leading up to this prior text, you've got Jesus speaking in parables. You've got a passage of the greatest commandment. I think that's important to know leading up to this passage. And then Jesus had also just established his authority over the Pharisees. In the subsequent text, which is related to this, but we're not going to go into a lot of detail about today, you've got these seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll mention them. But it's important from a contextual standpoint. The significance of the passage. So you'll see through this the root issue here that we have, their sin of pride. Jesus doesn't have a problem with their message, doesn't have a problem with some of the things that they're doing. It's the way in which they're doing it, the prideful manner. And then we're going to see God's message of humility this morning from this passage. You know, I mentioned to you, we like to pick on the Pharisees, right? They're easy to pick on. And I found out a while ago that anytime I see somebody in Scripture that I'm like, oh, look how dumb they are. It's something where I have to take a step back and say, where am I in this passage? Because a lot of times, I'm that dumb person. I'm doing some of the same things, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament, or Peter's a fun one that I like to pick on because I can relate to Peter. Think of all the times that Peter screws up in his life. So when we see the Pharisees here, I don't want you to think about the dumb Pharisees. I want you to think about how am I like the Pharisees in this passage. So we're going to start here with a definition. I want you to see this because as we break down this passage this morning, I'm going to have basically five major points. Now I know it sounds like a lot, five points here. So these five things I want us to see: the command for humility, the problem of pride, the model of humility, the impact of pride and humility, and then an application for us. So one of the things, too, if you do have the mobile app, the outline's there. It's a way to take notes, so that should be in there for you this morning. But when we talk about humility in general, I want to make sure that we're viewing it in the same way. So what I try to do is come up with a little bit of a definition. And what I did was I pulled some quotes from a book on humility by Andrew Murray. So Andrew Murray, I think he wrote this in 1895. So just to give you some context of where he fits at in the historical Christianity. But it's a fantastic resource on the topic. If you want to kind of dive deeper, it's a short book. I like short books. But it's a fantastic book. And there's a lot that I could have quoted from him. But here in this a few of these quotes that help us with a definition here. He says, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is, from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all. So he basically says in the book, he says that humility is synonymous with faith. So we don't normally think of it in that depth. And on the flip side, when you look at pride, so pride would be the loss of humility. This loss of humility is the root of every sin and evil. So deeper, different than the world's definition. You know, the world's definition would be Webster's definition, you know, just this modest or low view of yourself. This is much deeper. It's nothingness. So let's dive in. Let's see this in our passage here. So let's start with the command that we see here. So it's actually at the end of the passage that we read, in verse 11. We see this call for humility, so both a posture and a practice. So let's go back to verse 11. Go ahead and read that again. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So the path to true greatness is servanthood. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of different verses and passages where we see this. But I want to start with the fact that Jesus commanded this to his disciples on multiple other occasions. So let's look at, go back a couple pages, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. That's page 775. To keep your finger in Matthew 23, we'll be back to that in a minute. But so Matthew 20, 25 through 27 says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you, whoever should be first among you must be your slave.'" So another example there of Jesus giving the command to them. Also in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, that's page 815 in the Pew Bible. Give you a second to get there. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" So really this flips the question on its head, right? Flips the thinking that we have, that we're ingrained with, on our head. You know, these passages, I think it's always so interesting to see, like, what is the context of some of these passages, too? What things have been going on? This passage in particular, it's right after you've got the Transfiguration, And you have Jesus foretelling his death. And then what are the disciples doing? They're arguing about who the greatest is. You know, it doesn't make sense with the message of Christ, with the model of Christ that we'll look at in a little bit. So let's look a little further back to our passage here in Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. So let me reread those. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." So he's basically saying here for them, you know, don't use titles to exalt yourself. Rabbi, father, instructor. So rabbi in Hebrew is rabbi. So that's your Hebrew lesson for today. So it means teacher, right? Basically an elite teacher. Some of you are still getting that joke there. That's the extent of my Hebrew knowledge there. But it wasn't like every teacher was called rabbi at the time. This was a reserve for the elite of the teachers. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal for them to be called rabbi. You know, we see that in Scripture where people call Christ rabbi. So nothing against the titles here per se. It's how these titles were used by the Pharisees. You know, the prideful way in which they built themselves up with this title. So it's we see here this practical way for them to be in a position of humble service. Even just think about that, a reminder for them to not be using those titles because of the fact that it could puff them up, to have their place in humility. Okay, we see commands for humility all throughout Scripture. And I wanted to just pull a few other verses out for us this morning just as a reminder, just as to emphasize some of this. So Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I love the mental imagery here of putting on those things, like clothes. We'll see that later on in another verse as well. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." It's easy to be humble sometimes until somebody gets in the way, right? Then it gets really hard. 1 Peter 5:5, the latter part of this verse says, "All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Again, you've got that clothe yourself verse. Micah 6:8, the latter part of that verse says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." But we have a little problem, right? All this sounds good, except we've got this little problem, like the scribes and the Pharisees, that we have pride. So let's look at the fruit of the pride here in this passage. So verse 3, our Pharisees, they preach, but they do not practice. Verse 4, they're unwilling to bear the heavy burden. Do their deeds to be seen, verse 5. Then we've got these phylacteries that are broad. What are those? So that's the little box that they would have on their head and their arm. I've got a picture of that here just to give you a feel for that. So I don't know if they had like the Amazon box on their head or something. You know, they just started, you know, getting a little bigger there. So that's a reference to Deuteronomy 6:8, to have, you know, they had scripture in their little boxes. And then the long fringes, which in Numbers 15, they were commanded to have fringes on their clothes. What's ironic is that that was supposed to be for them to remember the commandments, and they were using this to make themselves look spiritual, look good. They were very prideful in their boxes on their heads. Kind of reminds me of, like, if you can think of, like, maybe teen boys, you know, always trying to one-up each other. You know, I get that kind of feel for, you know, what they were doing even amongst themselves. So we see more of their problem here in verse 6. They were seeking the place of honor at the feasts in the synagogues. So that was a big deal culturally, to have the best seat, right, the seat of honor. You know, it's basically the equivalent of sitting in the back of a Baptist church. You know, that's they were also, in verse 6, concerned with popularity and prominence. So you see, it's not just one of these things. It's obvious that this is, they have a pride problem. We see it elsewhere in Scripture, too. We've got what I call a pattern of pride here. So think back, Luke 18. You've got the Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector and how they pray. And the Pharisee, you know, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. This prideful prayer, and then you have the tax collector, you know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there was this very clear problem of pride with the Pharisees that Jesus attacked head on. They were puffed up and prideful in their knowledge, in their good works, and in their position. So I think, again, when you see somebody doing something dumb in Scripture, you've got to ask yourself, you know, is that me at all? Do I get puffed up in my knowledge, in my good works, or in my position? Because really, this problem that we're talking about is our problem too. We've got sinful pride that stands in the way of our humility. So we're just like the Pharisees. So let me read a couple other passages for you here. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And then Psalm 10:4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You know, we could list out a few more verses here with our problem, but we're not alone in this problem. The Pharisees weren't alone in this problem. Sinful pride stands in the way of humility. So let's look at the model. So let's start with our bad model that we have here. Should have been a good model. You have these scribes and Pharisees that were in a position of spiritual authority. So in verse 2, you have Moses' seat. So probably not an actual seat. They probably did have a seat, but it wasn't probably something that was like, oh, that's, you know, Moses' seat that they sit on. But rather this position of authority. They should have been the good model. They provided the preaching and teaching on the law in the Scripture. We see that in verse 3. These scribes, they were the experts. They were educated. They were intelligent. They should have known better. Then you have the Pharisees. They were the teachers of theology. So they would help with the meaning of Scripture, and they would have all this influence over the religious lives of the people. So they should have been the model for humility. So at this point in the message, I was like, I need to probably try to insert some humor, right? So I figured that if Dave can pull off humor in a message, I should be able to as well. So I went searching the internet to try to find a good meme for the Pharisees. I'm like, it has to exist. So while I'm doing this, you know, doing my sermon prep, that's when Allison ended up coming into the office. And so I'm like, oh, I'm just looking for memes for the message. And I found one that I thought was really good. And now, like, everybody's like real, like on the edge of your seats waiting to see this meme. And I showed it to Allison. It was a Star Wars meme. And she didn't get it. And she actually knows something about Star Wars. So there's no meme. So if you find a meme, which I know some of you are really good at that, if you find a meme, send it to me. We'll stick it in the newsletter or something like that. It's got to be about the Pharisees. So I just decided to nix it. So all that to say that the Pharisees weren't good role models for humility. But we do have more to say about them. So later in the chapter, which we don't have time to get into today, Jesus harps on them quite a bit. They are called hypocrites 7 times. They're called blind guides or fools 2. They're going to be condemned. That's mentioned 2. Here's the passage where they're called the whitewashed tombs, verse 27, later in the passage there. And then serpents or a brood of vipers. He was not very pleased with these. But fortunately, we have Christ as our perfect model of humility. So starting with Christ's life, even his birth from humble beginnings, just want to pull out just a couple passages for us to look at as we reflect on Christ being our perfect model. So John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So, you know, we could talk about this passage a lot, you know, the lowest position of the servants would be the one to do the feet washing. What I find interesting is right after the Last Supper, we have the disciples again arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Right after that model of Scripture, or that model of Christ in Scripture of humility. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. I know some of you ladies just went through the gentle and lowly book study together this summer. If you remember, Dane Ortlund brings out in that book, it's the only reference that Christ makes to his own heart. And it's a reference of being gentle and lowly. Then, of course, in Christ's death, humble to the point of death, in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that model right there comes after James and John's mother are trying to, puff up her sons, trying to get them in a seat of honor. So it's interesting when you look at some of these in context as well. So Christ is our perfect humility. We can't underestimate that enough. When we hear humility, we should think of faith. When we hear humility, we should think of Christ. So I want to talk also about the impact here. So let's look back at our passage. Let's look at verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this self-exalted religious leaders, they'll be humbled. And then whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. We talked already about those subsequent seven woes for the prideful religious leaders. It's not a words that I would want to hear Christ say of me. So elsewhere in Scripture, there we go. We see this all throughout Scripture as well, just the impact of pride or humility. And I just pulled a few selective verses here that I wanted to share. There's a ton of Proverbs in this area. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 15:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I think it's interesting that humility is a prerequisite to true wisdom here. It's not knowledge. You can be knowledgeable, but not be wise or be humble. Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. We also see this and in some other places in Scripture. I thought of the parable of the wedding feast. So in Luke 14:11, Christ says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then the practical side of things, just very straightforward practical verses here in James 4:6, he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And then James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So this leads us to the application. How do we put humility into practice? When I think through this, I think about our church. I think about our values as a church. So in Mark 12, what we're saying we're aspiring to be as a church is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving the Lord our God is humility before God. It's that proper recognition, right? It's depending on him entirely, recognizing our sinful state, that imperfect state, and then contrasting that to a holy God. We should have a strong desire to know him, to study his word, to know him more deeply, not just to check a box, right? To know Christ, to know God more deeply. So this could be taking advantage of all of these ministries and things that we do, particularly the things that are out there to know God more. So our teaching ministries, whether it's CLC or CLC Junior for the kids or Gospel Life Night, to help us to grow in that knowledge and to grow in that desire. Okay. Be in communion through prayer. I mean, just the act of praying is a humble act, right? Recognizing that you can't do this yourself. You need to appeal to a higher authority. And I left the hardest one here, I think, for last, is making sin a big deal, making your sin a big deal. You can't take sin lightly and be humble before a holy God. Think back to our definition. Just to really have faith, you can't truly have faith when sin is in the way. And then the second piece here is to love your neighbor. So humility before others. And I think there's two ways that this really plays out for us. First is transparency and vulnerability. So get rid of that pride and be real. I've seen this modeled, I see it within our church with individuals and things, but I've been to another church before and I've seen where there was true transparency and vulnerability. And it's something that I think we need more of in our church. When we think about just some avenues to do that, you know, we were meeting with the Cornerstone leadership this week, the Abide leadership, and really feel that those small group breakout groups are an opportunity just to be real, to be transparent and vulnerable. And then the last item here is a big one as well. Genuine care, both physically and spiritually, for our neighbors. So neighbors in the pew, neighbors outside of the church. So I think that's really falls into three different major areas. So the first is service. And we have a lot of people that are very humble in their service within the body. But we need more. We need everyone to be involved from a service standpoint. You know, we do a lot for a little church, and there's plenty of small ways to even be helping and serving. Even working with Abigail and the things that she does to serve. And I'd really love to see where there's times where Abigail's looking around for something to do and can't find something to do because everyone else is serving in that capacity. There's opportunities there. We have opportunities there to be serving one another in some small ways. Sometimes where it can be a struggle maybe to find somebody to help with something, even a small task. I think about Emily in the children's ministry. I have to keep on telling her that it's not normally this hard. To find somebody or to fill a hole in a schedule. There's opportunities there to be ministering to others, and that takes humility. That takes setting aside yourself. So there's opportunities there. But there's also things that are very encouraging. I talked with Don this morning, and I'll just look at my wife because she goes, oh, you're not emotional except for when you talk about spiritual things. And just looking for opportunities to serve. It was great to see, we had an opportunity to bless our pastor this past week. And so a lot of people signed up to bring meals. It's fantastic. And I hope that any time that we have an opportunity like that with anybody within the body, that we can serve in that capacity. And there's a tendency, because I hadn't talked with Allison much prior, but there's always a tendency that when you're talking about a subject like this, some of the people that are very active in serving all of a sudden feel this additional burden. And I don't want that to be the case. What I do want is some of you guys that model serving very well to pull some others alongside of you, to find somebody to encourage to be serving in different capacities. And some of that is the other two areas here. We're serving when we disciple. You'll be hearing a lot more about discipleship. Again, I think it's an opportunity that we have as a church to be doing true life-on-life discipleship with others. So we've been talking about this with the elders. We've been praying about this. We've been talking about it with ministry leaders. So as we go into the fall and go into next year, discipleship will be an emphasis for us. That's serving an individual. Just like evangelism is serving somebody. You're sharing the truth of the gospel. Just a great opportunity, a great way to show the love of Christ to your neighbor. By evangelizing. So we're commanded to be humble, but our sinful pride stands in the way. We must reflect Christ's model of humility and strive to put humility into practice. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for just the many times in Scripture that you've just made it clear what you expect of us as believers. You've modeled it perfectly. Pray, Lord, that we would be both encouraged and challenged by your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that Gospel Life Church would be recognized in the community as a group of humble believers that serve God, love God, that serve others and love our neighbors. Pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name.